All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, everybody should be really rested, right? And here's the problem about this morning. I was up at 5, and I've already had like a tea, another tea, and another tea, and I'm on like a fifth tea right here. So I am like jazzed and ready to roll. Does that make sense? And here's the other problem about this morning, is because you all were up at 5 a.m. as well. By about 11, you're starting to get hungry. I'm sorry. We're not going to be done at 11, all right? We'll be lucky if we're done on noon. Just kidding. But I'm so glad you're here. It's a blessing to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity to open up God's Word together. Thankful for our worship team. Can we just give a praise to the Lord again for our worship team? Yeah, what a privilege it is to gather and to worship our Lord together freely in this nation, something that we don't take for granted, something that we're grateful for. This morning I want to talk a little bit about community. You can look around, you can see that God is growing the community here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And community, if you understand the word community, you understand that we're all part of various and different communities, are we not? Some of you say, well, I'm a part of a community of people that graduated from the University of Florida. They're known as the Gator Nation, right? Any Gator Nation folk in here? I'm not one of them. I know I got a couple back here. I happen to be a Boiler Up guy from Purdue, and we had a good day yesterday, did we not? We beat up on those Spartans from Michigan State. I'm just saying. If you're part of a sports team, you're part of a community. If you're part of a class, you're part of a community. Community is nothing more than having something in common with other people in that congregation, so to speak. We talk about it as common unity, where we get community from. We have common unity. Communities bring together individuals of similar traits and similar pursuits. And so this morning, as we dive into Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to see community. We're going to see what it looks like under the sun, if you will. In fact, this week I was looking online and I found an under-the-sun reason why communities are important. 15 reasons why communities are important. It says this. Number one, communities enhance our sense of belonging. Our sense of belonging is one of the most crucial needs that humans have. Remember, this is under the sun. This is from the secular perspective as to why community is important. Needs bring us together with people who are like-minded so that we can lean on one another for understanding and support. Enhances our sense of belonging. Number two, community encourages social support. In a community, we can encourage one another and share our experiences with each other, support each other's empathy. This opens up the possibilities for understanding and healing as we become more one-minded with one another. Number three, community reduces anxiety and depression symptoms. There's a good one. The community has been shown to reduce anxiety and depression symptoms by giving you a strong feeling of support from others in your life. Having support from others can help to get you through tough times more easily. Number four, community builds trust in society. People are naturally inclined to not trust one another. This makes it much harder for us to coexist in modern society. However, when we have a strong sense of community, we can develop trusting relationships with each other outside our immediate social circles. And it goes on and on and on and on. And here's what I would tell you. The world has come up with 15 reasons why we should be in a community. The problem is that the world has taken almost all of these principles from the Scripture, though they don't want to acknowledge it's from the Scripture. And I'm here to tell us this morning is this book gives us the guidelines for community and relationship, and we're going to get after it together because God has called us to that this morning, and I believe that as we exemplify that in the community around us, that God is going to use you and me as ministers of the gospel to lead others to His grace and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that brings great joy. That brings great sense of hope. And so our community here is not a normal community. It's a different type of community. It's an uncommon community. See, communities gather together with each other. But our community, it's different. We gather in this place together for each other. You see the difference? So that's our goal, is that we'll start exercising that a little more effectively as we look at that this morning. Having said all of that, let me just also remind you that community is greatly under attack. Is it not? Community is greatly under attack. In fact, the last couple of years has just shown us that because you've got to be locked up, penned up in your house. You can't go out. If you do go out, you can't go in anywhere. If you go in anywhere, you got to cover up your face. You can't see anybody to show the glory, what God has put on our face, the smile, the joy, all of the things that God has given to us. The world is attacking, and the enemy is attacking community. Why? Because he knows that we're stronger together than we are on our own. Do you know what's seeking to overthrow community? Isolation. Isolation. See, it's a spiritual issue. I believe that it's the outworking of sin that pushes people to isolation. It is sinfulness that pushes you further into isolation. It is sinfulness that pushes you into detachment. It is sinfulness in your lives that pushes you further into loneliness. And that is exactly where the enemy wants you. That is exactly where he has you if indeed you are not part of a biblical community. Think about it in terms of just how we do life today. In the last 20 years, the rise of fast food, drive-through, call-in, mobile-ordered restaurant thing is way up. The decline of sit-down, casual dining restaurant experience is way down. When was the last time you took your family, sat in a restaurant, and you sat there for an hour and talked to each other? Nowadays, we go to a restaurant. If you do sit there, you see the table next to you is four people. They're all sitting there, and they got their phones. They're all just looking at this, and they're not even talking to each other. That's not community. You know what that's called? That's called crowded isolationism. Crowded isolationism. You are completely isolated, but you are crowded with all the people that you think are your friends on this little device that happens to be taking you further and further away from the community that God is calling us to. God created us for relationship, did he not? God created us for relationship. And that's what we're seeking to accomplish at the Grove Bible Chapel. You know, creation is kind of is also under attack. If we can get after the very creator, the God who said, I've created you male and female, right? And we can create all kinds of other in-betweens, then we don't have any accountability to the God who actually did create. And so creation is under attack, and creation is the thing that God used to create in us a desire for community and relationship. My grandson, he's 3 years old, has been learning a song that Nicole wrote and worked on about the creation week. One day, God said, let there be light. And it happened, and it was good. And God completed his work in the end of 7 days, and that was creation week. And so I asked Robert if I could just have him film little Timothy yesterday, just singing creation week song. Listen to this.
Are you ready to sing the song?
I'm ready. On day one, God said it be light, and so it was good. On day two, he made heaven. On day three, he made grass and trees. On day four, the sun, moons, and stars. He fired the birds and fish. On day six, he made animals, Adam and Eve. And rested on day seven. A hair's a work that breathes a creation week. Monday at time.
That's right, right? It is the work that God completed, creation week, one day at a time. And you know what God kept saying? It is good. It is good. It is good. But then you get to chapter 2, and what does God say? It is not good. What's not good? For man to be alone. You know why? Because he's created you for community. He's created you for relationship. It is not good that we are to be alone. In fact, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we are to continue to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that day drawing near. You see, just prior to the Lord's betrayal, what did Jesus do? He modeled this for us. He said to Peter and the sons of Zebedee, he said, hey, listen, come with me. I'm going to go deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane, and I want you there with me, and keep watch over this time. And it says he's greatly grieved in his soul. He's greatly grieved to the point of death. And in that moment, what does he want? He doesn't want his soul to be isolated. He wants his community around him. We're no different than the Savior of the universe, are we? We're no different than our Creator. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And this is a book that instructs us on how not to waste our lives. We've been joking about it internally and the staff, you know, Ecclesiastes. Like, why did we choose to go into Ecclesiastes? This is such a hard text to teach through. And we've been beating each other up, and then we're constantly reminded and say, we chose it. You idiot. We chose it. So we're having fun, and we're diving in deep. And so if you're ready, go ahead and say, I'm ready. All right, so our big idea this morning is biblical community is good for me. Biblical community is good for me. Four thoughts this morning we want to look at as to why biblical community is good for me. And then I want to end on seven community killers to avoid. Okay? So before we do that, let's open a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this community of believers, these people that you have called unto yourself by your grace and granted faith to believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ and have given to us, God, one body of believers, the community here, Lord, as we grow in love with you and your word and with one another. Father, I pray that we would be more faithful, fruitful followers of your great truth. And that, Father, you would move in this community as a result of the believers in this room. For your glory and that alone we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Biblical community is good for me when I first go to work. Go to work. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 9. Say, well, you're skipping the first 8. No, we're not skipping. We'll come back. Don't worry. I know some of you guys are really like anxious about that. So we're going to come back to it, but we're going to start in verse 9. Because biblical community is good for me when I go to work. Look at verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. You see, partnership is better than personal isolation. Connection is better than competition. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, he says this. He says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. And so basically this is the illustration he's giving. He says, if you've got an axe and you're going to cut something and it's not been sharpened, you're going to have to exert a lot more energy. Same is true if you're trying to work and you're trying to do all that work by yourself. And what God is saying is that there's a situation here where two is better than one. And so when community is important for me, biblical community is when I go to work. When I go to work, that two is better than one. Why? Well, because he says, at the end, he says they have a good return for their labor. It's more profitable. There's more production. See, one plus one is not two. You know that to be true. You know that if you are trying to accomplish something on your own, the exertion of energy that it takes to get something done is going to be far greater than if you have a buddy that's alongside of you and you can do something together and one plus one won't be two. You'll get done, one plus one will be three. Right? Because we do better when we have people that we are serving alongside of and working alongside of. We're more productive in our labor. There's a reason Jesus sent his disciples out in groups of two. Community is work. Relationships is work. Marriage is work. Parenting is work. Being a faithful, fruitful follower of Jesus Christ is work. Being in good standing and relationship in the church is work. Walking humbly before our God is work. Community is work. And so my question to you this morning is, are you working in community? Because when you are in community, a biblical community, it is good for you when you go to work. Now, if we were to flip-flop this, and remember, we're looking at this. This is from the context of under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes is written for wisdom as to how to deal with things under the sun. That means without regard for God. So I'm going to just flip-flop that, all right? We're in kind of a world lately and we do a lot of flip-flopping, right? So I'm just going to flip-flop that, if you will. And I'm going to flip-flop that this morning. And we're going to look at it as if we're above the sun, S-O-N, not under the sun, S-U-N, okay? So we want to just examine this text a little bit from a biblical perspective, if you will, a spiritual mindset of what it is like to be in community with Christ and in his church. And so number one, it's good for me when I go to work. Do you have a Paul in your life? See, I would look around this room and I would say there's somebody in this room that has walked with the Lord longer than I have. There's somebody in this room that knows more about God's truth than I have. There's somebody in this room that I admire greatly and I want to work with. And they're going to be a Paul in my life. And I'm going to allow them to influence me because I have a desire to be influenced for godliness. That's community. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a Timothy in your life? Because then what you do is you take everything that you learned from your Paul, and now you're just the conduit, and you shuffle that over to everything that you have to say to Timothy, and now you are the Paul in their life. That's how discipleship works. We take from one and we give to the other. We're just conduit of everything that God's truth has instilled in our hearts. We regurgitate it, and we equip others to do the same. Community establishes opportunities for that, and it's good for us when we go to work. There's a second thing here, is that biblical community is good for me when I fall down. When I fall down, look at verse 10. It says, "For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." So we go from this illustration, if you will, from laboring in the field. Now we're going to spend a few verses looking at what it is like walking along the journey of life, walking through the path. And so the first thing we see is that it is good, two is better than one. Community is good for me when I fall down. We get knocked over at times. Tough seasons come into our lives. They crush us down. They throw a weight on us. They cause us to trip. They cause us to stumble. Experience financial difficulty. Great despair. We step into or we fall into grievous sin by making poor choices time and time again. And you say, "Oh, Pastor, not me. Not me. I'm not going to fall. I'm strong. I got this, man." Really? Because I would beg to differ, because the Word of God says differently. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed." Why, Paul? Why take heed? Because he says, lest he fall. Lest he fall. No one is exempt from failure. No one is exempt from falling. No one is standing firmly enough that they can't fall into some trap of the enemy. Notice the emphasis in verse 10. It isn't on the one who falls, but on the fact that they may fall. And when he says they may fall, it goes from bad to worse. Look, it says, when they fall, he says, woe, there's another warning, woe to the one who falls, when there is not another to lift him up. So if I'm walking and I'm walking in isolation and I'm walking outside of community and I'm not walking with other believers in Christ and I'm having a situation in my life that's not going so well and I'm making poor decisions and I'm tripping and I'm stumbling and I fall and I don't have anybody else to pick me up, it's not like you've got that little thing around your neck that you push the little button and says, I've fallen and I can't get up. No, because you're not part of a community. But if we're over here and we're walking with the body of Christ, and you're walking along and you trip and you stumble and you fall and you've got a Paul and you've got a Timothy in your life and others that come alongside of you and they walk with you through that journey and they say, hey, listen, I'm going to pick you up here. I'm going to help you out here. You need a little help here. Let me just tell you what God says that you need to apply to your life to get you off this stumbling block and help you repent and return to a faithful walk with the Lord. Nobody's exempt from failure. Galatians 1, verse 1. It's a great text. It says this. I'm sorry, it's Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. I want you to know something about this verse. First of all, who's he talking to? Brethren. So what does that imply? That implies he's speaking to people of faith, right? People who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, people who have repented of their sin, trusted Christ, and are walking in obedience to his word. But then he says what? Even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So what does that say? It says, brethren, believer, guess what? You can fall. And when that happens, what's it say the person walking alongside is supposed to do? Help you out. Help a brother out, right? And restore. You know the word restore? It literally means to fix, like a broken bone, to realign, put it together. Correct what has been separated. And how are you to do that? In a spirit of gentleness. But all the while, examining your own heart. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. If anyone's caught off guard, it literally means to be tempted to the point, tricked by the enemy to when the flesh is weak and falling into sin. That's what it means. So here's the thing I heard it said this week, this way, and I think it's pretty cool. If a brother falls, the business of the church is restoration, not amputation. That hit home, right? Restoration, not amputation. Too many times I think what happens is people come to church and they have a bad experience because they fall and they walk away from the Lord and they get into sin and the church just says, you're a heathen, you're a sinner, you're dying, you're going to hell. Instead of gently, spiritually walking that person back up onto their feet and helping them repent and be restored to the Savior who has already called them because they're a brethren. If you're perfect, say I'm perfect. Good. I didn't want to hear anybody say that. Right? Because we're not. And so we have a responsibility incumbent on us that when someone falls, we're there to help them through that. Thank God for true friends. Amen? Anybody got a BFF? Not best friend forever. How about this? Biblical friend forever. That's a true BFF, right? Anybody got a BFF? I'm so thankful in my life, not only for my spouse who is always there as a biblical friend forever, but others who have been willing to speak truth into my life through the years. What it means is this, I got to be willing to hear it. I got to be willing to receive that instruction. We're going to see in a little bit that that's not always the case. Do you have one? Do you need one? You can find that in the body of Christ. I need biblical community when I go to work. I need biblical community when I fall. There's a third thing. I need biblical community when I'm about to freeze. When I'm about to freeze, look at verse 11. He says, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? So often you hear this text, it's always used in weddings, and it has nothing to do with weddings. There's no mention of marriage in this entire context. But for whatever reason, it sounds great. But that's not the context here. These people are along a journey, and they are in a situation. And contrary to what we all experience, let me just newsflash you for a second. There are states that get cold. Right? There's a few states that get cold. Like, I grew up in Chicagoland. It's cold. That's why I live in Florida. It's warm. I don't like the cold. You ever been cold? It's not fun. It's not fun. So what does that look like in the context, biblically speaking? Let me just also rule this out for all you teenagers out there and young people who are sitting there going, ah, there's my life verse, right? Hey, baby, you're looking cold, but it's all right. Ecclesiastes 4:11 says, if we lie down next to each other, it's going to warm you up, girl. That's not what he's saying, okay? So get that out of your mind, all right? That's gone, gone. Let's come back to reality again. So what does it look like in the context biblically this morning? It means you start to wander from the truth. You start to go away from the way. You start to get away from the life. And your heart begins to frost. And another believer who's walking closer to God than you are in that very moment comes alongside and warms you up to defrost you. And they walk alongside you for a season and they help you get back on the right path to warmth in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've already seen a faithful companion in work makes us more profitable. We've already recognized that loving fellowship when we fall helps us get back on our feet. But here we have faithful friendship when we frost. However, sometimes you don't have to be far from God for cold to come upon you. Do you? It's cold this morning, is it not? Like, this is cold for Florida, right? That's why so many of us aren't, like, in our typical tourist environment, you know, dressed this morning, right? Like, I mean, it's cold for Florida today. Some of us are really enjoying that. I'm not. Some of you are. That's okay. But you don't have to be far from the Lord to experience coldness from time to time. Sometimes cold comes upon us in life. It's out of our control. And I have seen through the years in churches, and I have seen through the years in business, and I have seen through the years in relationship, when trials come upon a person or a family or a situation, that there are some who experience the full love and the grace of God manifested through the ministry of the presence of others. Did you know that that's a ministry? The ministry of the presence of others. Can I tell you something? That is such a wonderful ministry. There are times where I don't need you to say anything. I just need you to be here. I just need you to be by my side. I just want someone to hold my hand. I'm hurting. I'm not looking for anybody to say anything. I just want you next to me. See, the body of Christ is full of that right now. People in this community who just need someone with them. Somebody to stand with them, to sit with them, to walk with them. And I have witnessed that in a great way. On the other hand, I've seen the opposite. I've seen some in the body of Christ who have very little to no support when trial encounters them. You say, well, Pastor, what's the difference? Why? Why do some gain the attention of others and others not? The truth is, I would just simply say that I believe because the ones who are more engaged into the ministry of the local body and community of faith in the body of Christ have more people that they have already walked alongside of in their journey so that when their situation arises, those people now are in turn there for them. And what happens is so often people come to a church and they never engage in the community of the church. They don't get involved. And what happens is cold comes upon them and they don't have anybody to come along and defrost them, walk with them. And then you know what they say? That church isn't friendly. That's what they say. I'm sorry. If you're coming to the church and you think that the pastoral team is going to be there all the time, you've got the wrong approach. We can't meet the needs of everybody in this body. That's why we do small groups. That's why we enjoy community in small groups. Because we want those people to walk alongside you in your journey. We want them to be defrosters in your journey. Their strength, if you will, with friends who are community. You probably heard it said, and I heard it said, I went out looking for a friend, and they were nowhere to be found. I went out to be a friend, and they were everywhere in need. Are you going out to be a friend? Because if you are, there's plenty of need. There's plenty of need. There's a fourth thing this morning we're looking at as to why we need biblical community. I need biblical community when I'm under attack. When I'm under attack. Verse 12, he says this, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. See, this is a clear example, a clear picture of what it's like to go through life, and there's going to be times when attack is going to come upon you. There's going to be a situation where your faith is attacked. There's going to be a situation where strangers attack you. They don't even know you, but they say bad things about you. There's going to be situations where people you thought were friends attack you, and they hurt your reputation, and they don't even know the truth about the situation, but they choose to jump to the other side in a bandwagon and come against you. It's going to happen to you. If you're willing to stand for Christ, he says, it's going to happen to you. And there's times where the enemy is going to attack your faith. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. It goes on, it says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And he goes on to explain the armor of God. You will experience attack. And what I'm telling you is that you can take it alone and it doesn't go so well. Or you can take it with others who are willing to stand along shoulder to shoulder with you through that trial, through that attack. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against sound wisdom. I'm going to tell you right now, if you are in isolation when the attack of the enemy comes, the schemes of the devil, you will not stand very easily against that. Because in isolation is where sin takes place often. But if you've got someone with you, two or three others, you have a much better chance of standing firm against the schemes of the enemy. See, I don't want to be independent. But the Word of God is stirring us up this morning to be interdependent. There's a difference. Independence says, I like isolation. Interdependence says, I like company. I like companionship, the body of Christ, community. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. It has been said that snowflakes are frail little things, but if you get enough of them, they can stop traffic altogether. Right? That's for all of you that have lived in the north, okay? And you understand that there is something called winter. That's why we all live in the south, because I have been where it has stopped traffic. I've been actually sliding sideways in traffic because of lovely snow. Our faith can be attacked. Our family can be attacked. Did you know, dads, the number one community you have is your family? Here's what I'd ask you. On your deathbed, do you want to have any regrets? Is there a time where you're looking at and saying, hey, listen, man, I got to get after this, this, and this, but I got the family needs over here, but this is more important right now, and I got to get after that. That kills community. Your number one community is your family. The needs of your family. We were having family photo this week. About once a year, or once every other year, we'll invite this professional photographer in, and he takes family photo of us, and he's done it for 20 years, so he knows us, and well, most of us. He just can't remember my name, but that's okay. So he's going around, and he's putting us in positions, and he comes to Nicole, and he says, oh, you look gorgeous right here, and he goes to Carla, oh, you look gorgeous right here, and he sees Jacqueline, oh, you're gorgeous right here, and he says to me, oh, you're good, just kind of hide back in there behind those guys. Thanks, bro. Love you too. This is my family. And I'm glad they're gorgeous. And I am by far the worst looking one in the crew. But there's strength in numbers. There's strength in community. Matthew 4, when Jesus was taken away by the enemy to be tempted. And he says, hey, first thing I want you to do is turn this stone into bread. And Jesus says what? It is written, man cannot live on bread alone. And he says, well then, I want you to throw yourself down because the angels will take charge over you. Then they won't allow you to crash and burn, so to speak. He says, yeah, but on the other hand, it is written not to put the Lord God to a test. And then the enemy says, hey, listen, just fall down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. I'll give everything to you. You know what Jesus says? Be gone, Satan. Be gone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And do you know what happened right after that? The scripture says in 4:11 that the ministry of the angels came upon him. And they ministered to the creator of the universe, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is an example of community. And if our creator needed it in his deepest, darkest moment, guess what? You need it every day. So we need biblical community when we go to work, when we fall down, when we start to freeze, and when we're under attack. But there's seven, if you will, community killers to avoid, and we're just going to fly through these. First one is pride. First one is pride. Look at verse 1. Then I look again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the other side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living, but better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Oppression is driven by pride. Pride is a community killer. And I believe he rightly defines it as evil in verse 3. Oppression is evil. Now listen, I've been to Auschwitz. And I've walked through Dachau in Germany. And I've seen the gas chambers where millions of Jews were burned, where millions of Jews were killed. I've also been to Washington, D.C. and walked the Capitol grounds in the March of Life to protest the millions of lives that are aborted every year. Oppression, it's evil. It's evil. And notice the pain that Solomon feels, so much pain that he congratulates the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living, because he's like, they don't even have to see this anymore. They don't even have to see it anymore. Then he goes as far to say they'd be better off if they weren't even here, if they never existed and never seen the evil activity done. So in these three verses, you see three categories of people. You see the oppressed, you see the oppressor, and you see the comforters. Now I would just tell you this. Believer, we're never to be the oppressor, no matter what the circumstance is. Oppressors are motivated by pride. Pride are community killers. But we are often the oppressed and growing more and more to be the oppressed. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it says this, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Oppression will come upon the believer. Peter says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will experience oppression. And in the end, let me just tell you, that just ramps up. And it's going to get worse. But you know what we ought to be? Never the oppressor. Sometimes we are the oppressed, but we ought to always be the comforter. We ought to always be the comforter in these three verses. We ought to always be like Matthew 25, where Jesus says to them, hey, when you did this, when you did this, when you did this, and they say, what, Jesus, what, tell me when I fed you, tell me when I clothed you, tell me when I did this. And he says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And I'm honored to look around this room and to see so many who have taken the battle for the oppressed, whether it's the orphans in foster care or adoption, whether it's working with people in the VA who need help, whether it's dealing with troubled folks who have walked through a lifetime of abuse, or whether it's being on the board, as some in this body are, of working with protecting those who are under the oppression of sexual trafficking. There's all kinds of oppression in our world. And believers are there to comfort. You know why? Because we have the good news. We have the good news. We have the good news. 1 Peter chapter 2 gives us that. He tells us how to comfort. He tells us what to remind those who are experiencing persecution. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose." Oppressed, you've been called for this purpose. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That is the key. When you are being oppressed for righteousness, when you are being oppressed for your faith, when you are being oppressed for doing what is right in God's eyes, keep entrusting yourself to the one who faithfully judges. Vengeance is his, God will repay, but you entrust yourself to him. Why? Because verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." That's why. That's the good news. Any comforters in the room? There's a second community killer, and it's envy. Envy, verse 4, it says this, "And I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind." The result of rivalry. Every labor is the result of rivalry. Some of your Bibles probably say envy. Really? You mean you envy somebody so you go out and work harder so that you can outdo them? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Now, economists would tell you that competitive usage of self-interest is indeed the driving force of a capitalistic society, and it is. However, Solomon sees a worse motivation here in verse 4. One of envy that causes a person to work extra hard just to get ahead of somebody else. Why? Just to say they did. Because they didn't want to be envious any longer. Well, how sad is that? Really? Why can't we just rejoice when somebody else succeeds? Why do we have to be envious? Envious derails community. It derails community. Can't you just accept the fact that somebody might do something better than you? That's okay. God's equipped all of us differently. Or do we have to try to one-up everybody? You know, I'm amazed that so many in the world today, they go out, they buy what they don't need with money they don't have to impress those that they don't know. That's what happens. But you know what? It was this envy, it was this same envy that the chief priest had when they handed Jesus over to be killed. Envy is a killer of community. There's a third, it's sluggard. The sluggard is a killer of community. Laziness, look at verse 5, it says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. So you got the one who works just because he wants to make somebody else look bad. You got the other one who says, I'm done, I'm just going to fold up my hands, I'm not going to work. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago. We looked at the theology of work. It was created by God, it was ordained by God. We're to till the soil. The curse wasn't upon work, the curse was upon the soil. He made it harder for us, that's okay. Get after it. It's work theology, and then everything we do as unto Him. Imagine Solomon, one of the most productive guys around, observing the sluggard. Must have driven him crazy. He writes about it in Proverbs 10. He says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 13, he says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the diligent is made fat. Sluggards kill community. Laziness kills community. How's that play out in the body of Christ? Let me just tell you how it plays out. You suck out the life of everybody else who's serving faithfully. And you just draw from them everything they have. And I'm not trying to be too critical, please. I love you. But laziness in community is a killer. And so in a body, we need every part to effectively accomplish its giftedness. Sluggards kill community. There's a fourth killer, rat race runners. Rat race runners. I'm not ripping all you who like to run. Sorry, Pastor Jason. I never liked running. Running's the worst. But look what he says here in verse 6. He says, one hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. The rat race runners are always after the two fists full. They can't be content with one hand having a little bit of enjoyment and one hand having all you need. And so they're constantly pursuing, they're constantly busy, and they hide under the auspice of busyness instead of deploying their giftedness in the community for the better of the others. They're going for that double-fisted thing, and they keep feeding on air, is what he says. Right? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. How's that going? It's not really filling you up, is it? It's not real satisfying. Makes you burp, but it's not real satisfying. Number 5, blind spots. Blind spots, verse 7 and 8. And I looked again in vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all of his labors. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity and is a grievous task. You see, I think there's times in life where we pursue so much work that we lose sight of what we should be giving our time and attention to. And in this situation, what he's saying is, they never ask the question, for whom am I doing what I'm doing? For whom? as believers, and when we flip-flop this again, right, what we know is we do all things to the glory of Christ. Colossians 3. But in the end, he misses out because he's blinded to the reality that he should be doing it for the Lord. And actually, you can enjoy part of life. That's okay. Work hard, but enjoy part of life. One of the greatest gifts my father-in-law ever gave to me, and I say this honestly, and he granted us much. He was very successful in business, and he granted us much through that. But the greatest gift he ever gave me was, towards the end of his life, he looked at me, and he said, "Scott, I don't want you to do what I did." I said, "Well, what's that, Bob?" He said, "I don't want you to work so hard that you forget to enjoy some of the things that I never had the privilege to enjoy." That was a great gift. That meant when he was gone, I didn't have to prove myself to be something, to earn more respect from the people that in the office or whatever it was that I was after in that time of life. It meant that I had the freedom by God's grace and his blessing upon him to do some things differently and enjoy some areas more. Thankful for that gift. There's a sixth killer. It's called the unteachable spirit. You see the example here in verse 13. It says, "A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him, for this too is vanity and striving after wind." So let me just finish with these last two thoughts. An unteachable spirit. You have this king, this illustration of a king, and he's there for a long time. And he's older and he's wise, but guess what? He stops listening to counsel. If you ever stop listening to counsel, it is a killer for community. It destroys community. You no longer become useful in your service within the community. Sadly, I have watched that too often in the lives of people in business, in the lives of people in the ministry, where they no longer wanted to receive counsel. In fact, had a close friend for a number of years, very successful communicator of God's truth, and got to a point in his life where he didn't want my counsel any longer. So much so that one of the last communications between us was my phone was blocked. Can I tell you something? When you are no longer teachable, you're no longer useful in the body of Christ. And it takes humility to be teachable. John Calvin said, "God subdued his mind and brought to it a teachable frame." Has he yours? I pray he has. And finally, fickleness. Fickleness. You see the young king come and he takes over, but guess what? Doesn't last long. See, popularity that is built upon the unstable foundation of fickle people ends quickly. And so I leave you with this. The same people who shouted out, "Hosanna," a few days later shouted out, "Crucify him." Is your identity built upon the popularity of others? I hope not. See, our identity should never be found in the fickle popularity of others, but rather found in the goodness and the kindness and the value that we have been granted in Christ to God. See, you are valued by God. So much so that he bought you with a price. Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You've been valued by God. You have an identity in Christ. and you have a purpose for living. So, can we be part of a community, one with another, that spurs one another on to not forsake the gathering together, to encourage, to walk in humility before our great God? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your truth. Father, we're mindful of your goodness to us. We're undeserving of your grace. And yet, you have showered it upon us, Lord. And so this morning, God, I pray for the Grove Bible Chapel, the people who call this place home, that you would arrest us with your truth, that we would be a people who are committed to interdependence rather than independence, and that you would just glorify yourself through the ministry of the members of this body. In Jesus' name, amen.